This is not just any other night. I want to ask you, I'm not interested in making a show. I'm not interested in causing you grief or harm, but I'd like for you to do something very unusual. If you're sitting in the choir, I want you to move to the youth choir. If you're sitting in the youth choir, I want you to trade places. I want you to trade places across the aisle from where you're sitting in your seats tonight, all through the congregation.
I don't expect you to understand at this point the seriousness of this moment, but I want you to listen. I thank God for grace. I thank God for mercy. And I thank Him for His tenderness. I've expressed to you over and over and over again the grace of God. And I've expressed to you over and over and over again that one day there will be a judgment. But I don't think that we seriously consider that there will come a day that the tender, sweet, humble, loving God of glory will judge. But there is coming a day where everything as you know it will change. And the God that has extended mercy and the God that has extended tenderness will one day become your judge. Tonight, as we're gathered in this place, as the church, I want to address the issue of New Testament church discipline. And we tonight will sit in judgment and we will deal with sin in Flint Hill Baptist Church. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29, verse number 1. Proverbs, chapter number 29, and verse number 1. You may remain seated tonight. Let me say, first of all, I'm not angry. And what I do and what I say, I do in seriousness. I do it in tenderness, and I do it in love. But there does come a time for judgment. And you put off, and you put off, and you give a space of grace, and you give a space of grace, and you give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And finally, people so spit in the face of God, in the grace of God, in the opportunities, that one day people need to understand the judgment hand of God will fall. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Numbers chapter number 32 and verse number 23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 15, the Word of God says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." In the day of Dr. Spock and all of the learned authors who write books on how to rear children, we have raised a generation of rebellious individuals who know nothing about correction. And tonight, the cornerstone of New Testament church discipline is not punishment. New Testament church discipline is not vengeance. It's not vindication. But the cornerstone of New Testament church discipline tonight is correction. It is to take something that's wrong and fix the problem. And tonight the Word of God says in Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying." The discipline of a child is a sorrowful, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching experience. And no tender, loving parent can ever glory in the correction of a disobedient child. You don't glory in having to correct your children. You don't line your children up and invite your neighbors, your friends to watch while you spank them or discipline them. It is a heartbreaking thing to even have to do that. And it is a pervert that glories in punishing a child. Tonight, New Testament church discipline is a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching thing to have to exercise. And I know that there are contemporaries of mine today who glory in rebuking and cutting down and making a fool out of people and humiliating people and all of that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you boldly tonight, that is not of God. Tonight, I'd rather do anything than be where I am and do what I have to do. But there's times you've got to do what you've got to do. Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 15, the Word of God says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." Tonight, children represent members of the New Testament Baptist Church. And the mother that has brought shame is the church. And when someone who has their name on the roll of Flint Hill Baptist Church openly, publicly commits sin that comes back as a reproach on the house of God, left uncorrected and undisciplined, brings shame and reproach on the house of God. I warn you sternly tonight that if this roll book of Flint Hill Baptist Church carries your name, there is a responsibility that comes along with that. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes means early. Scripture declares that the visible local church and its members in particular are the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at Flint Hill Baptist Church, they see a physical representation of the Lord Jesus. And when they look at us, what do they see? And what do they see when members who carry their name on the roll of Flint Hill Baptist Church stand and proclaim they're saved by the grace of God, hand out CDs, make bold professions, and then allow their friends, their family, and their co-workers to see them in open sin and rebellion against God, then the church and everything we stand for becomes a mockery and a joke. And it's not serious. And we say God will judge sin, but yet they see no judgment. We say one day God will judge sinners, but they see no judgment in His visible local body. You say, "Brother Mike, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, 'Judge not that you be not judged.'" In the Sermon on the Mount, when the sweet Lord Jesus said, "Judge not," He continues and begins to talk to them about the mote and the beam in the eye. And the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 addresses the subject of religious Jews who would judge their brethren and would judge their neighbors because their neighbors and their brothers did not keep the letter of the law. And Jesus well understood that though they kept the letter of the law, they did not keep the spirit of the law. And therefore Jesus understood that they judged something that they didn't understand. And tonight the judgment that we pronounce is not our judgment, it's the Word of God. We have clear, explicit instructions that detail right from wrong. When you make a public profession of faith and join a New Testament Baptist church, you do not join the Moose Lodge. You do not join the Rotary Club or the Lions Club or the Boy Scouts. But you publicly affiliate yourself with the blood-washed body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the standard for the members of the blood-washed body of Christ is a standard of holiness and a standard of righteousness. Insomuch that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the Word of God says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Does that mean that the church and all church members are holy and righteous? No. A lot of them may very well be lost. But all blood-bought children of God that have experienced the new birth have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to them. And they have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that leads and guides and corrects His children. The Word of God says, "If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." God corrects His children. Does that mean saved people cannot mess up? Why, no, absolutely not. Saved people can mess up big. Saved people can mess up in a real big way. But their attitude about it is totally different than a lost man. Let me read you some in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. In 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 12, Nathan the prophet speaking to David here. And he speaks of his son Solomon, and he says, "When thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity," and he did, "if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." What was the major difference in the Word of God between Saul, whom God judged and took away, and David, whom God judged and left? The difference between Saul and the difference between Saul and David was the word repentance. When he dealt with Saul, every time that he dealt with Saul, Saul said, "Somebody else must be the problem. Lord, can't you see I'm trying to do right?" And Samuel said, "What means the blading of the sheep?" And he said, "I'm trying to bring a sacrifice to God." And every time that Saul was confronted with his sin by the man of God, Samuel, he made excuses. And what did David do when David was confronted with David's sin? It broke David's heart. And David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And David wept bitterly and said, "God, I'm sorry I broke your heart." And I'm telling you the difference tonight in a child of God and a child of Satan. When a child of God is rebuked for their sin, it will break their little heart in two, and they will find an altar of repentance. And I'll tell you, when God breaks you down, you don't just turn right around and jump right back into the same hog slop God got you out of. 1 John 3:8, the Word of God says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, I've told you this before, but I will reiterate tonight that the Word of God says that if you're truly saved by the grace of God, you cannot commit sin. The word "commit" means to abide with contentment. That don't mean you can't mess up. That don't mean you can't embarrass yourself, make a fool out of yourself, and drag the name of Christ and His church through the mud. It don't mean that, but it means you will not stay that way. People say, "What about when we mess up?" Like David, a child of God will mess up and can mess up, but he will be corrected. David said, "I am the problem." And Saul said, "Who told on me? Who ratted me out? Who's judging me?" And I hear from folks that have sinned openly with their name on the roll of this church, "I don't want nobody judging me." Let me help you out with an illustration that may be quite carnal tonight, but I think it'll bring the point back. Brother Jason, in 43 years of life, there's been two times that I have found myself unintentionally, without malice or premeditation, without open rebellion of any kind, without usurping authority that I didn't have of any kind. Two times in 43 years, I found myself at the scene of a fire where there was nobody else at. The first time was that little old house up above Gordon Granny's, and smoke was billowing out, and I was walking up the road, and I ran to the door of that house, and I flung the door open and screamed and yelled in the house, and the smoke overcame me, and I pulled the door back to and ran back out, and somebody had already called the fire department. The second time was about 4 years ago when Danny's house burned right back here, and me and Brother Keith Scruggs were riding up the road and saw the flames billowing out the bedroom window. And we ran and we beat on the door and we threw things against the house and yelled and screamed to make sure nobody was there. Two times in 43 years, I've been to a fire when there was nobody else there. You know what? I'm not a fireman. Are you listening? I'm not a fireman. That's why I'm not found at house fires on a regular basis. But I have been to a couple. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to. But the circumstances unveiled, and there I was. And if you are at the scene of a fire on a regular basis, and they take pictures for the newspaper, and there you are holding a hose, I have no alternative but to believe you must be a fireman. And tonight, you may be a child of God, and you may find yourself in some very compromising circumstances, out of the will of God, kicked out of gear, and the temptation may be stronger than you can stand. And you may mess up big, but you won't do it regular. Firemen are the ones who go to house fires regular. And sinners are the ones who sin regular. And if you can sin regular, if you can do it habitually and walk in it and talk in it day by day, you must not be born of the Spirit of God. Now, I've given you this illustration tonight in hopes that you understand that if you're saved, you mess up. Just because you mess up don't make you lost. But if you're willing to stay messed up, and you're willing to live messed up, and you find yourself in a place one day you're excusing yourself, and you're making excuses for yourself, and you're covering yourself, you're just lost. You know what Saul did? Saul said, "The people made me do it." He came up with excuses for why he was in trouble, and he brought everybody else into his problem. Now tonight, if you're not careful, I understand, and let me make this very plain. If you mess up and you got a heart of repentance and you want some help, you come tell Preacher Mike you messed up. I have heard things, and there are things that I harbor and I hold in my heart and in my head tonight I wish I'd never heard, but I have. But I'll never hold them against some of you because you told me what you told me, where you've been and what you've done in a heart of repentance, and your heart was broke and you didn't want to be in that mess and you wanted some help and you wanted out. But you bear in mind when people share with you their sin, and it's not through a heart of repentance, they're involving you in their sin. Let me just tell you tonight, if you're involved in sin, you do not have a right to call up your little buddies and share your little dirty secrets with them and put them in a position where when they walk in this church and they see you sitting in this church, and deep down in their heart, when they see you take part in the fellowship of this church, deep down in their heart, they know your deep, dark, dirty little sin. It ain't fair. And they don't deserve to be put in that position. They didn't ask to be involved in your sin. And Revelation 18:4 says, "When I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues.'" Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication..." The word fornication means any sexual activity outside the bonds of holy matrimony. Any kind of physical relationship between a man and a woman in a sexual way that's outside of the marriage bed. It could be two single people. It could be one married person and a single person. Or it could be two married people. But any kind of sexual activity outside that marriage covenant is fornication. The Word of God says, "In all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you." The Word of God said you don't even need to talk about it. "As becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." That means dirty or off-color comments and jokes. "But rather giving of thanks. For this ye know." Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. "For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Your friends get to committing fornication and drunkenness. And the word drunkenness includes using prescription drugs wrongfully. The Word of God says you don't need to be involved with them. You don't need to be partakers of their sins, and you need to run from them like you'd run from the plague. Now I realize tonight, and I understand, that there's folks that sit here and you're married and your spouse is lost. That ain't what I'm talking about. You're in a situation where you're in a covenant. You're in it. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm not telling you if your spouse is in sin that gives you a license to just run off. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you're buddy-buddy with folks and you run around with them and you pal around with them and you find out they're in gross immorality and sin, hurtful to God and hurtful to the church, The Word of God said you need to avoid them. Because what you wind up doing unintentionally, you wind up justifying what they do. And when they know you know, and you come in and you sit on these seats with them, you wind up, if you're not careful, being as big a hypocrite as they are, harboring their little secret in your heart. The Word of God says, Matthew chapter number 18 gives a clear instruction for dealing with a brother who has been offended by a brother. The Word of God in Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother offends you, if your brother does something that hurts you, number one, you need to go to your brother and say, you've done something and it's hurt me and I want to talk to you about it. And if you can't get that worked out, then the Word of God says you need to take somebody else with you, that in the mouth of two witnesses a thing may be established, and go back to your brother and say, I really do want to work this out. That's the reason for New Testament discipline, is to work it out. Not to run somebody off. Not to humiliate somebody and make a fool out of them. But to give them opportunity to be corrected and be fixed. And then the second time, if they will not heed, the Word of God says, take it to the church. And if they will not hear the church, then they're to be to thee as a heathen and a publican. And you're to leave them alone and shun them. That deals with a man having a problem with another man. And let me say this tonight, secret sin is to be dealt with secretly. It involves secret repentance and secret restitution. But public sin involves public confession and public restitution. So what do you do when somebody sins against the church? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul says there's a man with his name on the church roll, and he's shacking up with his stepmother. And he said even the Gentiles don't live low down like that. And here you are, brought this in the church. A public open sin. What constitutes a public open sin? Who knows about it? Does people around you know about it? Are people around you whispering about it? Are people around you talking about it? Are people feeling compelled to feel like they don't know what to do and they have to ask somebody else, this has come up and I need to do something? Is it public? Do people know about it? Does it come inside these four walls and people who sit in these pews have to deal with it in their heart, in their mind? Well, it's public then. The Word of God said, verse number 2, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Paul said, you and the church have took the wrong attitude over this. And you ought to have a broken heart over what you've seen take place in your midst. And the Word of God says, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. If you'll study that Greek word that says among, it means in the middle of you. And Paul's command to the church at Corinth was, when an individual is found in open sin that brings reproach upon the church, the way to deal with them is, this person had been given ample period of grace. Ample opportunity to get things right. And tonight, may I suggest to you that anyone in Flint Hill Baptist Church that I deal with in this service tonight has been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, service after service, invitation after invitation to get things right. And they've still not got right. They've had telephone calls, text messages, and people that loved them and cared about them to say you're wrong and weep over them, yet they've done nothing about it. And in this scripture, Paul says this person, as a matter of judgment, needs to be taken from the middle of you. When you exercise New Testament church discipline, does that mean that you're mad at somebody? That's not what that means. That means your heart's broken. Does it mean you're trying to humiliate them and make a fool out of them? No, sir, that's not what it means at all. But when you exercise New Testament church discipline, it means that you set someone apart from the inner workings of the inner fellowship of the church that lets them and everyone else know that they're wrong and they're being set aside and disciplined until there is fruit of repentance in their heart and in their life that shows that they have made a change. Does that mean they're not welcome to come and hear the Word of God and listen to the preaching and seek help and lay in this altar and weep and pray and try to find help? No, sir. They're more than welcome. They're more than welcome to come and sit in this place and listen to the Word of God and seek with an honest heart for some hope and for some help. They're more than welcome to weep tears on this altar while people that love them weep around them. But they are not welcome to sit at the table and partake of fellowship and buddy-buddy around and act like everything's all right and run around with the rest of the members of the church and clown around and have fun and fellowship like everything's all right. No, 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 everything is not all right. And they need to know everything is not all right. And you know one reason tonight that the world is not afraid of the judgment of God? They've never seen judgment in the church. And we let people come and listen to me tonight. Everything I'll deal with tonight, I have allowed people opportunity after opportunity. I've wept bitter tears. But yet they come in and they go out. They never repent. They're never broken over their sin. They're never broken over their situation. And they go on and they go on. And you and I would be the biggest hypocrites in the world if we say we love them, but yet we don't love them enough to exercise correction in New Testament church discipline that lets them know that there comes a day that God will judge you. And when the church judges sin openly, it pleases God because it's a testimony that one day God will judge men. And it gives men one more opportunity when they sulk and they puff up and they pout and pooch their lip out and say it just ain't fair. It reminds them that one day, out of nowhere, their day of grace is over with. They rebel long enough, God will put them in hell. Do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? I'm trying to tell you that when you correct your children, it's an act of love. And when we correct people with their name on this church roll, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, if it's done in the right spirit, in the right motive of love, it will bring about the right result. Or the blood will be on their head and not ours. And the Word of God says in verse number 3, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." The Word of God teaches us that if a man or a woman is truly born of the Spirit of God, and you deliberately, rebelliously sin against the grace of God, you do despite unto the Spirit of grace, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but fiery indignation, and the fearful wrath and the judgment of God. What that means is if you're really saved, really born of the Spirit of God, and the church exercises discipline against you, when you have rebelled against God openly and you know you're wrong and you said, I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what the church thinks, it's my sin, I like it, and I'm going to do it anyway. There ain't no more sacrifice for your sin. I'm talking saved people. And you won't go to hell. So what's the only other alternative? You will have to suffer in your flesh for your sin. And there's no other alternative. Sin must be accounted for, and you will give an account for it. And if the blood of Christ is not allowed to wash it away, then you have to pay for it in your flesh. And if you're saved and you have church discipline exercised upon you, God will straighten you out or God will kill you. But if you're lost, you need to be set apart from the church. Not to be punished, not to be held away from the gospel, but to let the world know that the church has a standard and you ain't meeting the standard. That don't mean you're not welcome to listen to the gospel. That don't mean you're not welcome to weep on these altars. But that means you ain't part of the inner workings of what goes on in this church. And the Word of God says to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I'll get to this in a second. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When you let a little bit of non-public sin stay in the church, guess what it does? It affects everybody. And people begin to say, well, if it's all right for them to do this, it must be all right for me to do this because what I'm doing ain't near as bad as what they're doing. All right. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That means remove it. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I don't have time to get into this tonight, but this represents the unleavened bread and the Passover, and is a picture and type of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse number 8 said, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yea, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, or then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul said, I'm not telling you not to be friends with a lost man. I'm telling you not to be buddy-buddy with somebody that says they're saved and in the church and you know they ain't living right. Listen, ladies, if your husband's lost and he don't come to the church, he's welcome here. He's welcome at my house. I'll take him to the coffee house and buy him supper. I'll try to be his friend and love on him. And the Word of God exhorts us to do so, and that's right. But Paul said when somebody says they're part of you, and they hold the testimony of being part of the church, and they're living in sin, God said don't even sit down and eat with them. Look what the book says. I'm in the Bible. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yea, not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul said, it ain't my job to take care of everybody out there in the world, Brother Reggie. He said, it ain't my job to deal with the world. Let God deal with everybody outside the walls of this church. Let God deal with them. But Paul said, if they're inside the walls, we're going to deal with it. And if we don't know what to do because we can't fix them and we can't straighten them out, then we're going to put them outside the walls and we're going to let God fix them. and we'll let God straighten them out. That's what that says, Brother Jody. That's not being mean. That's not being ugly. That's Paul saying, I don't know what to do to fix them. I can't fix their problem, but God can. And we're going to put them in a place where God can fix it, where they don't feel comfortable and feel the umbrella of protection of the local church. And they're going to know they're wrong. And God means for folks to know they're wrong. Let me give you some good biblical scriptural advice in raising your children. Let me help you with this. The Word of God teaches that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. The Word of God teaches us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How much do you whip your children? I don't care what Dr. Spock says. You see, if every time your children, man, they've been good tonight. But if every time your children squall and cut up and make a ruckus in church and you just grab them up and run to the nursery with them, let them play with toys, after a while, what will they figure out? If I don't want to be in the service, I just need to pitch a fit. No, they need to be corrected. How much correction is enough correction? And this works no matter how big your child is or how small your child is. This works when their will is broken. And if you spank your child and you don't break their will, you didn't do it enough. I'm not talking about child abuse. Don't y'all get me wrong. I'm not talking about beating your children. I'm not talking about abusing your children. I'm talking about breaking their will. And the more tender and the more humble they are at the younger age, sometimes all you got to do is look at them with that mommy look. Right? And sometimes they need daddy to do his big boy voice. And sometimes they need to be took out and wore out. Now, I'm not preaching heresy tonight. I'm telling you what God's Word says. And there is a time, and there is a place, and there is a proper way to do this thing that you can raise godly children. And there is a time, and there is a place that we can raise up people that love God. And there is a time to be tender. There is a time to be patient and wait and let people have an opportunity to get right. And you love them and you put up with things. And there's been times that I've let people look at me and I know in my heart they looked at me and said, Preacher Mike, you must be a hypocrite because you ain't done nothing about their problem. That ain't it. I've tried to be long-suffering to give people opportunity after opportunity to get right. But instead of getting right, it just winds up bringing more shame and more reproach on the church. What do? And then when you deal with people from time to time, they will repent. They will do right and praise God. And from time to time, they'll get mad and they'll puff up and they say, you shouldn't ought to do this to me. No, you shouldn't ought to put me in this position. You shouldn't ought to put the church in this position where anything has to be done. You ought to just have a broken heart and a tenderness and get down and say, I'm wrong. And that fixed everything. It did for David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He plotted the murder of Uriah the Hittite. He sent him into battle and killed him. And then swept the whole thing under the rug. God told Nathan the prophet, tell David, thou art the man. And the man of God said, David, you're the problem. And you know what David said? David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David talked about the bonds that were broken in him in the chastisement of God. David didn't get mad at God for chastising him. God knew that God treated him like a son and did that because God wanted to restore fellowship and give David forgiveness. And you know what David got? David got forgiveness when he said, I'm wrong. I've hurt everybody around me and I'm wrong. The Word of God says, For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That means we can't straighten them out. We got to put them somewhere and just let God do it. Does that mean you completely shun them and leave them alone and shut them out of your world and your life? No, that's not what that means. But that does mean they need to understand that they're guilty and there's consequences for their sin. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's God's word. That's not what Preacher Mike said. I'm not being mean tonight. I'm not being ugly. My heart's broke. There's three different individuals tonight that I need to bring before this church. That as your pastor, it is my recommendation to this congregation that we need to mournfully, humbly, but firmly and honestly dismiss them from the membership of this church. I do not enter that lightly. There are multitudes that have their name on this roll that don't deserve to be members of this church. But there are three that I baptized and I brought in, and I bear that responsibility. And I'd give anything if they hadn't put me in this position tonight, but they have. And I'm not mad at them. I love them. And I want them to get some help. But they will not get any help until they realize the severity and the seriousness of what's going on. Do y'all understand that? This ain't the Moose Lodge. This ain't the Cub Scouts. This is a New Testament visible body that represents Jesus. And the standard is the standard of holiness. And if you're a dope addict, if you're a drunkard, if you're a fornicator, if you're a whore, and if you're a whoremonger, the Word of God said you ain't even saved. But if you are, and you're just messed up, then you need to repent.